We're going to begin our lesson this morning by reading a piece of Jesus' words, conversation he had with his disciples in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 41 and 42, specifically. Again, Jesus speaking to his disciples there when he says, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Our focus will be closer on verse 42. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." So let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord's blessing on our considerations this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, trusting you to guide our hearts and guard our minds, Father, in everything that we do, Lord. We want to obey. Father, this flesh doesn't want such things for us. And we know that we carry it with us until the day we stop breathing, Lord. But we know that you can help us to overcome such things as this flesh and our old creation that would hinder us. Help us, Lord, not to be hindered, and certainly not to hinder anyone else. We praise you, Father, as we consider this word. Bless us, and again, change us by it, we pray. For your glory, and in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, I'd like to open this morning just by poking into your memories a little bit. You know, for yourselves, no one has to answer this aloud by any means. I'd ask you to consider in the annals of your memory and your gray matter, when was the last time you really naturally tripped and fell? Like a good old-fashioned yard sale where you just went down and perhaps everything that you had in your hands, or if you had had anything in your hands, that would have gone out all over the place. I'm going to embarrass my daughter-in-law-to-be. Back in this last winter time, we missed a little skosh of ice out here in the alley, and she touched it with her foot, and that was all it took. She yard-sailed right there out in the alley there, flat down right on her front, smacked her hand onto the pavement, opened up a little wound on her hand and everything. She took it with a plum. Hats off to her, because not always do we want to take such things with a plum. If you have stumbled, if you have fallen, ever naturally speaking, and I would imagine if you have been walking for very long at all, you have done such things. At the very least, what is it? Embarrassing. It's embarrassing. I mean, there's something about it. When you go down onto your back, onto your front, onto your knees, whatever the case may be, it's embarrassing because you're like, I've been doing this for very long. Someone's always going to clown you, right? Someone's always going to say something. But we also understand it can be, traumatic. It can harm you. I've taken care of people that simply a fall ended up being their demise, ended up killing them, if I'm just getting frank about it. Even if you're not injured, it's a bit frightening even. It can make you, kind of gasp and kind of clutch and your heart starts racing. And I was running earlier this spring and I just tripped over just a little lip on the sidewalk, because you kind of get into a cadence and a rhythm and a little hindrance in that sidewalk, a little bitty, about this tall, will catch your foot and just stop it. And your momentum is going forward. Caught myself on my hands, folded my hands back. This morning, I still felt an ache this morning from whatever took place in there. Even if you aren't injured, it's frightening. It's startling. It can be a bit embarrassing, but you can be injured, and badly, even on a natural level. Not long ago, on a Sunday morning, I brought out the point that it's a Christian, not just a duty, but a Christian, it's an important piece of our walk of faith to stand, and to stand well. You might remember, if you don't remember it, I brought Nathaniel up here and pushed him around a little bit up here on the platform as an object lesson. And I hold to that. We are intended to stand well. Ephesians 6:13 is one place where we're called to stand well. In speaking of the whole armor of God, and speaking of that panoply that he offers to us, and speaking of our wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and so forth, he says to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We're called to be solid, not fall, or at least do everything in our power not to do so. Standing well is a spiritual skill that God's people need if we're going to run our race victoriously. It sounds like a paradox to stand and run, but it's all part of the same picture. that we're not to trip over the snares of the world, that we're not to lose footing, that he gives us hinds feet, so to speak, and not stumble when the enemy makes an effort to stumble us. This morning, however, I'm not talking about our standing, our capability of standing. We're going to kind of expand on that and shift off of that, actually, into considering our involvement in other people's standing. Specifically, our involvement in other people's stumbling blocks. What role do we play in the stumbling of others? And what role should we play in the stumbling of others? And so we're going to look at it from two different perspectives this morning. One's going to be obvious to you, I would imagine. The second one, the last one, might not be quite so obvious, but it's no less truth. And it's a happy, that was a long H sound, wasn't it? It's going to be a happy closing, I trust, to a lesson that might be burdensome. It might be a bit convicting, in all honesty. But always the Lord seeks to convict, and he seeks to correct and chasten if we need it, whom he loves, because he loves us. And so I'm grateful for the chastening that I've received in putting this lesson together. I'm grateful for the chastening that anyone else who might need it will receive this morning. Take a big breath. Pull your toes back, but also wait for the end, because the ending is a blessing, child of God. Both considerations are critical for us to understand as children of God. And so let's start off with the first perspective that Jesus made so clear. That is the obvious. That is so basic and fundamental, it seems. Whoever, this is the words of Jesus, remember, our Lord, our Savior, the Son of God incarnate. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. I want to make plain, I know a number of people read out of the King James Version, and if you're reading out of it, you'll agree with me that stumble in your Bible is translated as offend. If anyone, you know, causes one of these little ones to stumble or should offend one of these little ones, the word is this in the Greek, scandalizo. Again, I don't pronounce it with any panache because I don't speak Greek, but I can pronounce it phonetically, and you can read that for yourself. Does that look like any word to you in the English? Scandal, or scandalize, and that's what it means. It means to scandalize. That's what we draw our English word scandalize from. What is it to scandalize? And when you think scandal to yourself, you think of, you know, all kinds of stuff that might be on a tabloid front, or it's some political issue that ends with gate, you know, something along those lines. To scandalize means simply to offend somebody, to offend someone's sense of propriety. I'm not going to tell any stories or expand on how, but I used to try to scandalize my grandma when she lived with us, and I was a young teenager. I would try so much potty humor with her, and I would say things. I would try to, her hair was already curly, but I tried to curl it more with some of the comments that I would make. Nothing carnal, okay? But I would try to poke her because I wanted to get a rise out of her, and I wanted to, on a very little level, offend her sense of propriety. And I could get away with it with my grandma. Another direction to look at this term scandalizing is not only to offend someone else's sense of propriety, but to entice them, well, to violate propriety. Entice them to stumble in scruples that whether they have them or not, we're enticing them to stumble in those scruples, in the right things, in the proper things. And so for confusion's sake, or to avoid confusion this morning, I'm not going to use the word offend that we see in the King James. I'm going to point to stumbling, tripping somebody, offending them and scandalizing them, either to offend their sense of propriety or to cause them or entice them to do the same. Now Jesus says, if anyone should stumble, one of these little ones who believe in me, let me make plain, little ones who believe in me simply refers to the child of God. The child of God, especially as he puts it in that context of little ones who believe in me, those ones who are particularly vulnerable, particularly weak, particularly inexperienced perhaps. And we can all be in a vulnerable state. No matter how long we have known the Lord Jesus, no matter how long we've followed after the Lord, we can find ourselves vulnerable at times, weakened in our faith, discouraged in our faith. So we can be as one of these little ones, even if we have nice white hair and we've been studying the Word for a long, long time. Little ones who believe in me, just insert there a child of God, particularly in a weakened state. But the result for one of those ones, well, he says, a millstone. It would be better for them if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. I don't have a picture for you. I've given lessons on it before with illustrations. But a millstone is, well, it can be something as small as this. It can be something as tall as this. But it's just a big, heavy stone with a hole in the middle, typically, that acts as an axis. And it either spins this way, where you pour grain down into it and it smashes the grain into flour. Or it can be up on its side and it can go in a circle over the grain as it's pulled by a beast of burden or something along those lines. And grain goes into it. But it's heavy and it's intended to crush that grain into flour so that you can have flour, something edible and something functional to come from that grain. A millstone, regardless of the size, is something heavy. Run a rope through that, tie it around your neck, toss it in the sea, and just mafia style, you're down under the water, never to be seen again. Better for you to have that happen than for you to stumble one of these little ones who believe in me, Jesus says. Those are strong words. And Jesus doesn't say words, well, he doesn't say anything weak, but he certainly means what he says. Woe unto the one who causes one of his children to stumble into sin. Matthew's account of this same situation here says, woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Woe means great sorrow. It means distress is in store for anyone who would, well, not take care to avoid stumbling one of God's people. That's a serious statement, once again. Listen, I don't have to demonstrate to you, but I will. This has been always Jesus' stance for his people. You know he's not interested in us harming anybody. What is that Hippocratic oath for doctors? First, do no harm. The first thing that you do if you want to be of any good to somebody is not cause them greater difficulty. We're, of course, not supposed to cause harm. But let's turn to Leviticus 19. This isn't the beginning of mankind. It isn't the beginning of history, but it's, well, back in the prior age to ours, when they were still under the law, this written word of regulation. And the Lord put forth in the law, put forth in his, well, his written account of what mankind needed to do to draw near to him and to recognize who they were. Just some, well, dare I say, simple? Some simple social regulations here that he included in that. Leviticus chapter 19. We're going to read verses 13 and 14. These seem rather fundamental, don't they? You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. Okay, that seems obvious. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Pay the people who work for you, and pay for them without making them beg for it. It's due to them. It's owed to them. You shall not curse the deaf. That seems, well, again, stands for itself. Nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Listen, saints, this is just for free. As you consider the law, when the Lord puts forth these things that seem like, well, that's common sense, or that makes sense, or duh, or really? You know, whatever it is that you consider as you're reading the law, notice how many times he signs it and says, I am the Lord, as though he's stamping this. Yes, I mean this. I am the Lord. He puts authority on this. He says these things because he needed to, and he needs to. Nor put a stumbling block before the blind. Listen, growing up, I saw kids tripped in school, and so did you. I was one of those kids who was tripped from time to time. It was always kind of the socially unpopular ones, not always, but oftentimes it was the unpopular kids. You know how it was. I'm painting a picture you could probably imagine in your own mind. Kid walks by, he's got his tray full of, you know, square pizza that we got on Fridays. You know, some pears, canned pears, maybe some fries or something like that. And the bully kid, or the one who's just trying to be a clown, sticks his foot out, stops the kid's foot as he's moving forward. Yard sale, there it is again. Tray goes everywhere, pizza goes everywhere. Kid's not hurt except for his pride in front of the entirety of the cafeteria. Whether that happened to me or happened to anybody else, and this isn't just me trying to be noble, man, that's cruel, man. It's cruel. It's just to do something that simple. It's unkind and unjust and all of those things. Kids can be cruel, there's no question. And so I was sitting here thinking, to put a stumbling block before the blind. And, you know, I hope I'm not out of line in doing this, but we know, I want to make this kind of evident, kind of clear. Helena's dear to us, and Helena has always gotten shots, and she doesn't see well. Man, you know, how cruel would it be if Helena was walking by and I stuck my foot out and tripped her down? No one's laughing. I imagine it's plain. You would agree how cruel that would be. Cruel. Jesus says, be better for you if I put a milling stone, tied it to your neck and tossed you into the sea, than for you to stick your foot out, as it were, and trip up someone who's weak spiritually. That's a substantial picture. That's a substantial statement. He means this because there's cruelty that's involved here. He wasn't just talking when he put this forth to the Israelites here in Leviticus. He wasn't just talking about the literal. I mean, it would take someone just astronomically cruel and just a little bit sociopathic to stand in front of a blind person and knock them down. He's not just talking about the obviousness of that. But he's also saying it should be that obvious to us that we don't stick our foot out in front of his people to stumble them and to trip them, to willingly or even just thoughtlessly stumble somebody into spiritual compromise. Saints, is just as cruel as the picture that I expressed to you right there. We're going to look at a biblical example in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I already got there for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You understand, if you've read 1 and 2 Corinthians, they were a people who Paul had to correct, but they were a people who understood the things of grace. They were a church that was established with Paul's help in this church age. They understood what grace was. They understood that the law had been put aside by Jesus, fulfilled by Jesus. They got an understanding of this. They had the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's fullness in their midst. They knew that they were not held by the law's regulations. But it seemed that they need to be reminded that just because they were under grace and just because they could do something didn't mean that they should do something. And so he presented to them 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is just an example of eating in front of those ones who didn't realize that they were outside and no longer under the burden of the law, the dietary restrictions, if we want to get specific. He says, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge, you who have an understanding of grace, you who have an understanding of the fulfillment of that law, if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, because of your freedom, because of the liberty that you are fully entitled to, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? I want you to keep your finger here and turn to Romans 14:14. Under grace, you understand, saints, that we aren't limited by a number of things that they were limited to under the law. And if we're being quite honest, this is something that a lot of preachers would hang me for even saying. But you understand that under grace, we as children of God can do anything and still be children of God. Man, that's apostasy and heresy in the views of a lot of different ones, and they would not have that preached at all. But that's basic, fundamental understanding of grace. I have believed in the Lord Jesus. I've been passed from death unto life. You cannot kill me spiritually now. And I'm grateful for that. No, we're not called to, well, do anything that we choose, obviously. Under grace, we aren't limited in a number of things, including food. But Paul says here in Romans 14:14, he says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him who doesn't have the knowledge that you do, to him who is the weak brother in understanding, the one who does have a weakness, whether it's right and well-placed, or it's just simply a weakness that's there in his flesh, to him it is unclean. If my neighbor at my house right now who practices what they call Messianic Judaism, I'm not sure if you're familiar with that. It's quite the paradox when you get right down to it. It's quite the oxymoron. Because they believe in the grace of the Lord Jesus, but they still feel that we need to be under the law and satisfy all of the tenets of the law. Those things don't exist in the same... I mean, they're mutually exclusive of each other. But regardless, if he eats bacon without believing, well, that grace allows for that, it's sin. If he eats bacon that I know, man, if I understand and I know it's been put away and I can eat as I choose. If he does it believing that it's sin and that he's not honoring Jesus and that it's sin because he considers it to be unclean and he does it anyway. Saints, if I walk over across the street with my BLT and I say, brother, go ahead and just partake of this, but I don't explain to him to the point that he understands and believes the cleanness of that, then I too am stumbling that one. I have sinned against Christ. And so if you turn back to 1 Corinthians 8, Paul expresses that. I would be in sin. When you thus sin against the brethren, when you, even in your understanding, cast that stumbling block before them, because you understand, but they don't. When you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. That's a big deal, child of God. That's a big deal. And God holds us accountable for those things. So, in order that he might not be guilty, in order that he might not do such a thing as this, knowing full well that he considered, well, as he said in Romans 14, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord there's nothing unclean of itself. But even so, others didn't believe that. He said, so I will take some bold steps. I recognize the gravity of sinning against the Lord and causing my brother to stumble. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now that sounds big deal. I'm sure we have some vegetarians in here. Still, Hannah, are you still a vegetarian? Nope. Good girl. Good for you, man. Eat your beef. No, if you choose to be a vegetarian, that's entirely up to you. I mean, for whatever reasons you might have. But that would be a big sacrifice to some, I suppose. I like meat. I think I could swing being a vegetarian. But regardless, it doesn't matter how big the sacrifice is. He was willing to make it. If it makes my brother stumble, I won't do it again. Period. Even though I know it's completely fine for me. He was willing to give it up. Saints, that was in something as clearly not bad for Paul as food. He was willing to give it up. How much easier to give up something that is clearly troublesome, or clearly an issue, clearly not something we should have. Saints, I wish I had a dollar for the number of times I've heard from different ones, whether individually, personally, one-on-one, or just hearing it out there, hearing it in different capacities in different mediums, media out there. I've heard it a million times as the argument against doing such things as what Paul was willing to do here. It's not my problem if. That's how it's presented. It's not my problem if they're a recovering alcoholic and I want to have a beer. I've heard that those very words. It's not my problem if they struggle with an addiction and I don't. It's not my problem if they can't control their desires and their urges. If I want to wear something revealing, it's not my problem what's going on in their mind. I've heard these things, and perhaps you have too. Perhaps you've said them yourself. I'm not sure. It's not my problem. It's not my job to govern their thoughts. I've heard that statement. It's not my problem. It's not my duty. It's not my occupation to control what's going on in their mind. No, it is not our job to govern the thoughts of somebody else. But saints, we are absolutely directed by the word of God and Jesus himself that it is our job not to assault the thoughts of somebody else, not to insult the thoughts of somebody else, and not to cast a stumbling block before those ones who would stumble. Whether it's our immodesty, whether it's our ungodly feelings, our ungodly perspectives, whether it's our ungodly mindsets, ungodly behaviors, whether it's with ungodly posts, whatever the case might be. You can insert a lot of different things that can be cast in front of those ones who, right or wrong, are prone to stumbling over such things. It's our job not to cast out those things, anything that would lead someone else to trip up spiritually. Peter says this, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Saying, "It's not my problem," is foolish when Jesus says, "This is your problem. This is your issue. This is your concern. You need to put your heart and your mind on this." It's the will of God that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, as having understanding, as having been set at liberty from the law of sin and death, certainly, yet not using that liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Saints, when we say oftentimes, when someone out there says, "It's not my problem if they can't control their desires. I want to wear what I want to wear. It's not my problem if they," whatever the case may be, when we do such things and then we go ahead and engage in something that the Lord has presented clearly is not for us as the child of God, then we are wrapping ourselves in a cloak of vice. And our own vice, our own desires, our own wishes and ambitions are what we're wrapping ourselves up in. Well, what we're covering ourselves when we wrap ourselves up in that cloak of liberty and grace. I can do this. I'm fine as I do this. It's, you know, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm under grace. Believe it. If we contribute to the tripping up of someone else, it is our problem. It is our concern. Proverbs 24. If you consider the depth of this proverb, not just what it says at face value, but taking it a step further. Proverbs 24 and verse 17 and 18. "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him," from your enemy. If he's displeased at our rejoicing at the tripping and falling of our enemy, the one who would stand against our contending earnestly for the faith, how do you suppose he feels if we are to be glad or lend ourselves, our own efforts, to tripping up a brother or sister in the Lord when he stumbles? How satisfied do you think that the Lord is if we take a role in actually tripping the child of God? Saints, we don't have to guess how he would feel, because he makes it exceptionally plain. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, to be offended, to be tripped up, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." The Lord will hold the stumbler accountable. It will be dealt with. So I think that if we're considering that first perspective I told you about, what's our role in stumbling? What should our role be in stumbling another? The first perspective would be this. Therefore, if it makes my brother or my sister stumble, as Paul said, if food makes my brother to stumble, I'm going to insert anything else. Therefore, if it makes my brother or sister to stumble, I will never again crack a beer, dress cute, as the world would define cute, wear the clothes that would show the detail of this body of mine, go to that establishment, or anything else that I might have the liberty to do under the law of grace, lest I make my brother stumble. It's as simple as that. Saints, it's as simple as that. God doesn't call us to give up everything. But by goodness, he calls us to be willing to give up anything if it's for his honor, his glory, and to encourage another to live for his honor and his glory. The Lord says it's my job not to cast a stumbling block before you or anybody else. Let's keep that perspective and not cast a stumbling block before me or anybody else, I would ask you. Now, that's the rather obvious perspective, that we aren't to stumble others. And when I say it's obvious, it's an unfortunate truth that so many of the things that are obvious in the Word of God are the things that get passed over and stepped over so often. We wouldn't have lessons such as this if that were not the case. But we aren't to stumble others. It's obvious. We recognize that. But there's another perspective there. What might not be so obvious is the truth that there is a time that we are called to stumble someone else and do so righteously. How is that? Well, to get to that point, it's very simple. Let me ask you another question. Who is himself the greatest stumbling block in human history? Well, it's Jesus, isn't it? Paul says, "Behold, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Saints, the Lord Jesus himself is a stumbling stone, a stumbling block, a rock of scandalizing. Well, how is that? Well, I'm confident most of you who have spent any time studying the word recognize this to be so, recognize it to be true. He doesn't offend anybody with he doesn't offend anyone tripping them into sin, you understand. Isaiah chapter 8 is what Paul is quoting when he says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." It goes on to say there, he's a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. To the one who is outside of the will of God, to the one who is running their own, not race, but running their own direction, believing that God's this direction, so they're heading opposite of his direction, whether it's a child of God or whether it's someone who believes not in him at all, whatever the case might be, they have their cruise control set. God is this way, I'm going this way, and they are bearing is set, and they are moving, and they are headed that direction. Oftentimes, Christ is a stumbling stone to those ones. And not only that, he's a willing stumbling stone to them. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that whereas he sits and cautions us about stumbling someone into sin and not to do that, the Lord stumbles people into opportunity. What do I mean by that? Whoever falls on this stone, this is Jesus describing himself, the stone the builders rejected, that stumbling stone. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken. And broken means joyfully so. Will be wrecked in themselves, and their flesh and their old creation is going to be cracked. It's going to be opened up, and there will be a new creation that's made. And for those ones who have been walking wayward, who already have that new creation, who have been leading into the flesh, leaning into the flesh, walking after the flesh, man, sometimes, saints, you have to come back and you have to fall on the rock again. Not for salvation's sake, but for a rescue of sorts from the issues that you've been elbows deep in. You have to come back and you have to be crushed again, joyfully broken. And the rock is willing to do that. He's willing to stumble you. What do I mean by that? Let's put it into a picture. It would be absolutely cruel, and I'm not going to repeat the illustration, but the illustration I made earlier, absolute cruelty for the blind one, for you to stick your foot out and cause them to fall down. Unless there's a pit here in front of them. There's a canyon, a bottomless chasm. And here goes the blind one, heading straight there. You stick your foot out. You do whatever you can to cause them to stumble even before they reach that canyon. I told the story before. Uncle Rod was helping Grandpa when he was a kid. I think he was throwing hay bales or something along those lines. I don't remember what it was. It was out in the barn, but he wasn't paying attention. He reached down right where a rattlesnake was at. Pulled up a hay bale or something. Here's a rattlesnake, and he's reaching right down into it. And Grandpa took a shovel and used it as a 9-iron right into Uncle Rod's chest and whacked him right back. Man, how dare he do something so harmful to Uncle Rod? Could have caused some real damage, some real difficulty. He was stumbling Rod, as it were. Stumbling him. Holding him back. Saints, the Lord doesn't cause us pain just for the sake of causing us pain. Consider his means of stumbling. Stopping you from going that direction. Running this way and him just reaching out and grabbing and giving you an opportunity to stop. Tripping you, so to speak. In his grace, he does such things. To those ones who are running in the opposite direction of the Lord, be it a child of God or otherwise, he'll reach out to them with his word. He'll reach out to them in their hearts. He will reach out with his works and with his hands. And saints, oftentimes he will reach out with his people. Like Moses. Moses is an example of one that the Lord used to stumble somebody. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, you know where this is at. This is, well, right in the thick of things, of the conflict between Moses and Pharaoh, when Moses demanded that he let Israel go, right? Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? Do you see what has been taking place as a result of us not listening to this man? And they looked at Moses as a snare. They looked at him as being a stumbling block. They looked at him as holding them up and keeping them back. And what they did was, unfortunately, they looked at him as being a snare and a hindrance to what they wanted to do and what was good in their eyes, rather than recognizing that he was holding them up and giving them opportunity to stumble into faith. To literally, you ever stumble into something good? Not just rattlesnakes, but without even recognizing or realizing? I've read a number of different stories of people being up in those peat bogs up in Great Britain or something, and they're just out there, you know, just maybe cutting a piece of peat. I'm not going to explain all these such things, but they go and open up a little piece of peat, and they're going to use it for fuel or something like that, and all of a sudden, well, what in the world is that? Only a treasure trove of old Roman gold. Worth millions and millions. That doesn't happen to me very often. You know, I don't stumble into such things as that. Except, I stumbled into eternal life. I stumbled into eternal glory with the Lord simply because I was going this direction. He tripped and stopped me and, I'm bad. I need a Savior. And I accepted Him as my Savior. 4 or 5 years old, sure. He stumbled me, tripped me up and let me stop and see and recognize who I was. It doesn't matter if you're 4 or 54. He will trip you, flip your foot right out of underneath you, spiritually speaking, and give you an opportunity to recognize, where am I? Why am I on the ground here? What just happened? There's a chasm right here. And something or someone stopped me from going that direction. And if they will take the moment and recognize, it's the Lord Jesus, the stumbling block and rock of offense, willing to offend them, willing to stop them and entice them to let alone their ungodly scruples and recognize what is truth, what is grace, what is the glory of God. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 15, in that same passage that Paul was quoting in Romans 9, he says, and many among them shall stumble on this rock of offense. Many among them shall fall on that. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken, but not all of them are going to be eternally condemned in that snare and being taken. Not all of them are going to be broken, ground down to powder, as Jesus described later on. Some will indeed be broken on the rock. Some indeed will be broken joyfully. And they'll be led to Him by God's people. Led to Him by those ones who bore witness. Led to Him by those ones who determined, I know I have the capability and I know I have the liberty and the freedom to dress as I want, do as I want, think as I want, express thoughts as I want, damaging as they might be. I know I have all of this freedom to do this, but I'm willing that I not to stumble anybody. And I will give up this, I will give up this, I will give up this, I will give up this. These things that I know aren't good for me in the first place, that I might not stumble these ones and bring them into sin. Saints, if you're one who's clinging to the Lord Jesus, if you're one who's patterning yourself after Him, as Dan prayed just a moment ago, then your own actions and your own behaviors and your own words and your own testimony and your own mannerisms and your own whatever, your own bearing witness to Him might be the manifestation of Christ that causes another one to stumble into the opportunity of accepting Christ. And that's not an opportunity that I want to miss. That's not anything that we should take lightly. That's a blessing and a privilege and an opportunity for us to further the family of God, to grow the family of God, to deepen in strength and deepen in faith the family of God. Saints, I don't want to trip up someone who's running in the right direction, but I want to hinder that one who's walking in the wrong direction. And I can do both simply by being who the Lord would have me to be. We're given plenty of opportunity to stumble other people. And we can do it egregiously. We can do it thoughtlessly. We can do it unlovingly. We can do it sinfully. And we can do it, well, justifiably, woefully we can do it. We can bring upon ourselves the correction of God. Or we can stumble someone else righteously, maintaining a testimony that makes someone who's running in the opposite direction perhaps stop and slam on the brakes and say, why? Why is he this way? Why does she do what she does? Why does she wear what she's wearing? Why does she not take part in these conversations? Why do I never see him ever go into whatever the case might be? You can stumble someone and do so righteously, as the Lord Jesus does, as the rock of offense and that great stumbling stone. We can avoid both stumbling egregiously and we can successfully stumble righteously at the same time. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. What's good for you, child of God? Not growing weary in well-doing. Well, what does that look like? Taking upon yourself that conviction to obey the Word of God. To take seriously the Word of God. To look at the things that trouble you in your flesh, that abrade your flesh, that irritate you to no end, that he would ask me to do this, and obey in those things. And when it is witnessed by both the outside and those inside the house of God, the family of God, when it's witnessed, then it will stumble them. It will stumble them into opportunity to recognize, why are they this way? Why do they do what they do? And perhaps they'll be stumbled into faith. Saints, make honoring and obeying God your purpose in all of your decision making. From what you do, to what you wear, to what you drink, to what you watch, to what you post, all of those things, make honoring and obeying God your purpose in all of your decisions to do those things. And not only will you not be found accountable for cruelty against a fellow child of God, against one of the Lord's little ones, but you may even stop that errant one dead in their tracks and stumble them into, well, coming reconciliation with the Lord. Coming back to faith or entering into faith the first time, don't take lightly your opportunity to stumble appropriately.